Welcome to this anointed message taught by Pastor Lynn Schall of Amazing Grace Fellowship. We believe your life will be enriched by hearing the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God. Here's Pastor Lynn.
Peace is not the absence of turmoil. It's really important. So if you're looking to no turmoil in their life, good luck. You'll have it every day from probably about 11 p.m. to 7 a.m., right? While you're sleeping. But peace is not the absence of turmoil. Peace is not the absence of struggle. Peace is not the absence of challenge. Peace is, we'll look further at what peace is and what it can do. But I love the statement of fact. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So you know what? Instantly, that gives me hope. Because 2013, or the rest of this year even, may find ourselves challenged in peace. Our peace may be under attack. There may be things happen that puts a crink in things with our peace. Here's what is hopeful to think about, is that there'll always be an abundance of peace. Because see, something when it says of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. That means it's limitless. So in other words, peace isn't like a big grain storage building in heaven that, you know, just gets little bit used up, of which at some point in time there'll be no more. How many of you know that there's always an abundance of the peace of God available to you and I so that we'll never be left? What now? Never. That'll never happen, okay? Now, Luke 2 in verse 14, this is the last song I think that we sang was about this portion of Scripture. Luke 2:14. All throughout the history of God's dealing with people, there's been an underlying theme, and that theme is peace. Now, it's always amazed me how people can come up with some idea of who this person called God is. And tell me if I'm wrong. A lot of people have this idea about God that he's just kind of a cranky old grump. Worse yet, a lot of Christians have this idea that he's just kind of mad. He's just kind of mad that mankind just hasn't done it right. And that he just kind of has a chip off his block, and boy, don't you ever get on his backside, because you'll be in for it. How many times have you ever heard somebody go through something in life that's pretty tough and then say like this, is God just punishing me? And the idea that sometimes we come up with, now we could see that with humans, right? Because there are some just grumpy old humans. I mean, you know, they've just been baptized in pickle juice, and I mean, they're just sour. And they're not getting any better. It's just kind of like a sour dish rag that just stinks worse the longer it lives, right? But God's not like that. Look what it says. Glory to God in the highest. We sang that. That was in the chorus of this song. Glory to God in the highest. Now look at the next part. Because the next part gives us insight into who God really is. Not what we've imagined him to be, but what he really is. And look at this. And on earth, look what it says. Peace. On earth, peace. How many of you know the earth, us, systems, governments, peoples, nations. How many of you know we need peace? And then look what the last part. I love it. And on earth, peace. Now look at the last part. Goodwill towards men. Everybody say, God is good. We sang about that today. God is good. In other words, when God thinks about mankind, is God pleased with all of mankind's actions? No. But what is the remedy? Here's the thing that's just really important. And if we could get this figured out and use Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. If we could get it figured out and live this way, I think our lives would be completely different. So God is not pleased with all of mankind's actions. Man's done some despicable things, absolutely despicable things. Things that have broken the heart of God. Things that have actually even stirred God's wrath, if you could say it that way. But listen, God's not content to stay there and just boil and just get madder the more he thinks about it. God wants to bring peace, and his will is goodwill towards men. So what does that mean? That means that the heart of God is like, okay, that, you know, because he brings us peace, isn't the absence of, oh, it just doesn't matter how you live, just go ahead and live any old way. But listen, that statement there elicits something in me as a follower of God. When it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. That makes me want to live right. That makes me want to honor God in how I live. And the thing is we can't, you know, if you want to be somebody that looks at the Word, you can't paint this picture of God as this old, angry, I'm going to get to you. You just wait. Cross me just once. Not at all. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. Now look, let's get practical. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 5, this is the portion of Scripture where we talked a few weeks ago about praying the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest, okay? This is just a few verses down from where we spent in Luke chapter 10. I love this. So this is Jesus sending out the 70 with a message. Okay, everybody say a message. Look at this. It says, in whatever house you enter, it's very specific. It says, first say. Everybody say, first say. How many of you know that you only have one chance to make a good first impression? Right? First say. In other words, the very first thing that you speak in that house. How many of you know that's a pretty important message? When he said, when you walk into the house, the first thing that I want you to say is whatever. Look what it is. Peace. Notice it's not. And the first thing that you enter into the house, you better live right. He didn't say the first thing that you say in this house, my judgment is coming. What did he say? Peace. Did they need to live right? Sure, everybody does. That's the heart of God for all of us, to live in such a way that we put ourselves in a spot that the blessing of God can rest upon our lives. So to live in such a way that we don't cut our legs out from under us. To live in such a way that sin won't damage us. Are you with me? But when you enter that house, the first thing I want you to say to that group of people that's there in that house, listen, that are wondering why you are there, I want you to give them this message from me. Now, would all receive that message? No, because he went on to also say, and if anybody in that house doesn't receive you, then go on to the next house. Dust your feet and listen. What were they going to say to the next house? First, peace. Now, if you got turned down a few times, what would your natural tendency want to do? To say to the next house? Right? Let's go on. Acts chapter 10, verse 36. Before you go there, go to John. If you're taking notes, write this down. Peace is tangible. Everybody say that. Say, peace is tangible. Now, hopefully I can flesh that out for a little bit. Okay, it's nothing that you could spoon and take a bite of. It's not tangible like that. But it's real. Everybody say real. In other words, it's not just a state of mind. It's not something that you just deceive yourself into thinking it is true. It's something real. And now when you read verse 27 of John 14, you'll kind of get the idea that it has to be real. It has to be something that's tangible. Tangible in what realm? At least, at the very least, tangible in the realm of the Spirit. And there's a crossover. So let's look. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. I mean, if you know, you can't leave something that's intangible. The next phrase he says, my peace I give to you. I couldn't go up to Dorette and say, oh, honey, I'm giving you something. And she looks and there's nothing there. And she goes, there's nothing there. Oh, it's there, believe me. Well, I can't. What are you talking about? Oh, it's just, you know, just think about it and it'll be there. No. Jesus said, my peace I give to you. Now look at this next part. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Ooh, that even tells me something about outside of Christ, what does there have to be offered to us that can change us? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. In other words, I'm doing something that's real and tangible for you, not as the world gives do I give to you. And I would submit to you this, that a lot of what the world says it can give, it can't deliver because nothing's there. How many of you know a job can't give you the kind of peace that Jesus is talking about? But the peace that God's talking about absolutely can transform us. Now look at the next part. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Do you know what peace is, really? Peace is the fruit of faith. That's why you can be at peace and there can be chaos in the natural. Peace, I believe, is the fruit of our faith in God. Amen? What does it look like in real terms? Well, you can find yourself, I was thinking last night, I was talking to the crowd last night. I've been in my early years in ministry before being just a senior pastor. I traveled the world a lot and did a lot of third world work in tons of third world nations. I've been taken out to be shot. I've been going down in an airplane. I could tell you story after story. And I can tell you this, without fail. Now, when I think about it later, it's not real peaceful. And if any of my children were in the same situations, but here I am, 24 years old, 23 years old, and I'm in the jungles of the Philippines, and I'm taken out to be shot and whatever, and I just like, you know what? Inside, and I can truly say this, my head in many of the situations was screaming. But right here, the fruit of faith and trust in God, I was all at peace. Isn't that odd how that can happen? But how many of you know it's wonderful? Oh, how many of you know it's wonderful? I see Aaron and Becky Locke, they just laid to rest their 17-year-old daughter. And in time, I can tell you this, in time, there'll be testimonies come from them, because I've seen it happen over and over and over and over and over again, that in the midst of the worst situations in life, and when circumstances are flipped upside down, just twirling chaotic, you hear testimony after testimony of the child of God of being able to say, you know what, in the midst of all of it, there was a peace that passed all understanding. Oh, now they'll all say, now my head was screaming and I couldn't figure out how this, I couldn't figure out this, I couldn't understand why, I couldn't do this, that, or the other. But you know, right in here, there was a peace that kept our feet on the ground, anchored in the Lord, the peace of God. One of the things that I hate to do is I hate to be in a situation where there's no peace. Don't you? I hate it when it's not peaceful. Now, I'm okay to be at peace and there to be unknown. I'm fine with that. But boy, I don't like unpeaceful situations. I don't like unpeaceful relationships. Look in John chapter 16, verse 33. These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. I want to dissect that for a moment. Because here's what this scripture does not say. These things I've spoken unto you that you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I've given you the peace, and you'll just be peaceful. Notice it doesn't say, it says, I've overcome the world. And you got to interpret scripture in light of scripture. So here's the thing. God's paved the way through the person of Jesus Christ, that his peace that he left us, his peace that he's given to us, is made available to us. But listen, not everyone will walk in it. But I love this. But we can. Turn to your neighbor and say, we can. So that means, you know what? Right now, throughout this room, there could be some of the most unpeaceful situations in the natural. There could be circumstances or recipes of circumstances and, you know, whatever it may be that have come together and baked a case that says there should be no peace in your life right now. How many of you know that there is peace available to every one of us right now? In John chapter 14, where we read, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." If you've attended Amazing Grace very long, you know that my English isn't great. But I do understand a few things. When it says, "Neither let it be afraid," who's the understood subject? You. "Neither you let it be afraid." Now that tells me that when it comes to peace, God's made it available, but we're the ones that activate it. We're the ones that set it, and if I could say it this way, that begin to set it into motion by doing something. "Neither let your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid." Have you ever allowed yourself to be afraid? Ooh, that's no fun. In other words, have you ever allowed your mind to just run? Oh, how many of you know your mind will take you places you really don't want to go? And it'll keep you there longer than you want to stay. Amen? "Neither let it be afraid." Acts 10:36. I love this. "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace." Everybody say peace. Notice it wasn't "the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching judgment through Jesus Christ." Now listen, how many of you know that our actions carry with it a price? Are you with me? Now, many of you know that this idea of peace doesn't mean that God just overlooks, "Oh, just everybody be peaceful. It doesn't matter how you live." How many of you know that's not God? But the thing is that he wants us to know is that peace is available through Jesus. David, in the Psalms, David is probably one of the ones that's got peace figured out. 85:8, "I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints." Psalm 72:7, "In his days the righteous shall flourish, and abundance of peace," and I just love the picture, "until the moon is no more. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." Psalms 29:11, "The Lord will give strength to his people and will bless his people with peace." Then somebody turned it into a song. Isaiah 26:3, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." How many of you know God is not going to control your mind? We have to. But cool thing is we can. With the help of the Lord, we can. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." Now look at this. Here's where peace, I believe, is the fruit of trust in God. Because he trusts in you. When we have our trust in God, when we're standing in faith, we live in that environment of our faith in God is solid. Our trust in God is there. Let me tell you what. It will produce the fruit of peace in life. Any of you parents that have raised a child all the way through to adulthood, there's been opportunity all along the way for your peace to be disturbed. Isn't that right? I mean, really? Okay. Yeah, our kids, for the most part, you know, for our family, I can just say that how can I say this?
There's some offspring right here. Be careful.
I know. I'm looking at offspring. No. I can say this without a shadow of a doubt. We have not experienced the junk that most people would say happens, right? I mean, you hear the terrible twos. Why can't it be terrific twos? Why does it have to be terrible twos? It can be. And when teenagers, you know, turn a teenager, they don't have to go south and wacky. Am I right? I mean, how many of you know you can get what you may look for. So you young parents, you know, if you've got little babies and they're approaching two, you know, if you want to just concentrate on terrible, I bet you could produce it. They have the capability for sure. But why couldn't we just look at and trust God for and try to set ourselves up for terrific twos? That it could be terrific. It can just be some of the funnest times of your whole life. And as they grow, you know, okay, and they're starting to sprout their wings and become their own person. It doesn't mean that they just have to go whack when they come to their teenage years. I mean, listen, my kids grew up in a preacher's home. I don't know how many times people have come up to me and said, "Oh, preacher's kids. Oh, they're horrible." Why do preacher's kids have to be horrible? Mine don't have to be. Is it because I'm special or Durrett special? No, but we do serve a special God. Are you with me? Okay, so got that. And then secondly, girls. Girls and preacher's kids. But you know what? Brett and I have just never swallowed that. And I can say this wholeheartedly with all five of our children, that they love God. Oh, I know. There'll be a few out there going, yeah, you just wait until they get out of home. Well, four of them have gotten away from home. And guess what? They still love God. Are they perfect girls? No, they're no more perfect than any other human being. But you know what? I can say this. It just hasn't been as horrible as what people told us it was going to be. Now listen, when you send them off to college and they go to wherever, and our children have all gone to secular college. How many of you know Bible college doesn't ensure that they're going to live for God, by the way? In fact, the stats are quite a bit different. But anyhow, you know what? Yeah, when you send them away, was mom and dad kind of puckered? Sure. You know, some philosophy teacher, some, you know, whatever teacher, you know, whatever. It's like, you know what? Okay. Now it's just rubber meets the road, nitty meet gritty. Here we go. It's real life. So what mom and dad then know, it's like, all right, what you put in them, you really see what it really was. What it really was. And so, yeah, there can be a little bit of the unknown, but you know what? The fruit of our trust and faith in God. For Dorette and myself, there's been a peace on the inside that says, you know what? It's going to all be okay. Amen? And it'll be that way, because how many of you know you can't get rid of that mom and dad feeling? When our kids are 40 years old, and Dorette's really old. Guess what? There's still going to be that mom and dad. You just can't help it, right? You want to fix their life. And what I mean by that is you want to just make sure that they just, you know, that they do this life wonderful. But you know what? Peace is the fruit of our trust in God. Now, we can be the recipient of peace. And now let me spend a little bit of time talking about another side. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. And I want to talk about now the privilege and the responsibility of now being a dispenser of peace. And I used an analogy last night that kind of interesting, I guess. Maybe it's just because I was tired from jet lag. But picture yourself as a toothpaste tube. Or tube of toothpaste. Okay? You got it in your brain? You're a tube of toothpaste. Now, it's debatable of whether you're Crest or, you know, whatever it may be. Maybe you're a teeth whitener. I don't know. Maybe you're Sensodyne. I don't know. But Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers. Now, Ephesians 5:1 says to be imitators of God. So he's made a way that peace is ours, that he can bring peace to situations. How many of you know God can do that like no other, right? But now we have the privilege and the responsibility, I'll even say, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now let me ask you a question. Who's going to call them the son of God? Really important to understand that verse. Is God going to call them a son of God? Or are the people that they come and bring peace to, are they going to call them the son of God? Powerful. Think about it. So picture yourself as a tube of toothpaste that when you walk by situations that involve people, just a little bit of peace on them. Crude analogy, I know, but it's all I could think about. Now, let me state it another way. That when you walk by, what odor do you leave? When I got on the airplane in Amsterdam on the way back, 3 days before my return trip, I called Delta Airlines to realize I didn't have tickets. They were purchased, but something, it was the devil. No, got in, and I had no seats confirmed, and I had everything, and I had seats confirmed in the economy plus, where you get, you know, inch and a half more leg room, which feels like, you know, whatever. Had all that confirmed, had an aisle seat. I need to get up and walk every little bit, and now all of a sudden I don't have any of that. And so I'm not a happy camper. Okay. But there's nothing you can do. I need to come home. So I get stuck next to the window on an airplane that's going to be a 9.5 hour flight, and I'm on the window with two other guys that are guys. So we got shoulders, right? Ladies, that may not be a big deal to you, but set three guys side by side that have shoulders. And somebody's going to have to sit like this. Bless God, it ain't going to be me. But anyhow. Anybody that's flown a lot, let me just tell you how you can ensure that. You sit down and put your elbows right against the deal, and you've gained the spot right there. And you just hold your ground. And that guy's going to bring his arm back. He's going to feel it. And guys don't like to touch one another. And see, he's going to go back and eat. That's when you know, yeah, baby, it's mine. Anyhow, sorry. Yes, total flesh. But okay, so I sat down and I'm set down and I just have to tell you, I'm just not happy. I'm just like, okay, so I'm sitting there thinking, all right, yes, Lord, I'll really try to learn everything that I need to learn out of this. And, you know, da, 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 I'm just sitting there, oh, God, help me. So in sets down beside me a guy, nice enough guy, Swiss guy, sets down. And so another guy sits down beside him, who's a doctor from Holland. So I just asked him, I said, I'll give you $20 to sit right here. I said, I really want an aisle seat. The doctor just laughed. He goes, yeah, that's good. And I said, so I'm going to take that as a no. He said, yeah, you can take that as a no. And I said, all right, I'm going to apologize to you right off the bat because I'm going to have to get up. So that means if you're sleeping, I'm going to have to get you up because I'm going to have to get up and walk. And so I said that a few times and kind of scared this guy right next to me. And he goes, just how many times are you going to get up? And I said, oh, you know, I won't do it more than every 15 or 20 minutes. However, when he opened his mouth, buddy, his breath would make a train take a dirt road. I'm like, oh, holy smoke. I'm like, oh, gag. Then he moved his arm. Every time the guy moved, the waft of his movement just assaulted your olfactory senses. I'm telling you, it curled your toenails. I'm just like, serious? So then he gets settled down and takes his shoes off. Oh. And I'm telling you, when he took his shoes off, he puts his foot up. I'm sitting right here. And I'm telling you, you're like, I seriously wanted to just look at him and go, seriously, dude, you're not doing that. So I was overt. I mean, okay, at this stage, I'm not going to say anything, but I'm overt. I looked at his feet. I went, and he looked at me like, what are you looking at? I looked at his feet and went, hoping he'd catch the hint that, dude, you're knocking me over here. So I'm thinking, I just can't do this. So what are you going to do, though? Seriously, what are you going to do? So after a while, I just got up and I just went to the back of the airplane and just stood. It's like, oh. So when I got up, I opened up the deal, the above the head deal, and I just got a whole handful of Altoids and Ricola. And when I sat down, I just said, here, open your hand. And he goes, what? And I put a whole bunch of mints there. I said, eat these. And he just goes, thank you. And I'm like, oh. So here's my point. As nice as of a guy as he was, as upstanding as a guy as he was, the impression that I have of that man is that he stinks. Okay, let's just call a spade a spade. So that's not necessarily bad. When you as a Christian come in on a situation, what odor do you leave behind? Are you a peacemaker? Are you one who stirs trouble? Or are you one who just doesn't help? Amen? In other words, when your family, either your immediate family or your extended family, some of your families have issues. Every family is dysfunctional. It's just the degree of dysfunction. Are you with me? So when your family goes south in relationships and you come on the scene as a Christian, when you walk away from it and everybody else gets done with the plane ride, do they go, whoo, things were going good until they came? Or do they go, you know what, I'm so glad they stepped in because they helped us come to peace. You ever been around somebody that just stirs trouble? They may have great intentions or whatever, but they kind of take the scripture verse that says, you know, provoke one another to love and good works. They leave the love and good works off. You know, they just provoke people. You ever been around people like that? Trouble's almost done and then they open their mouth. Or they don't open their mouth when they should open their mouth. And it just stirs things up. Let's not be like that. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. That being called the son of God is a direct witness of making peace. That the people involved, of which you stepped involved, and you helped them come to a point of peace, will cause them to look at you and say, wow, he must be a son of God by what? By the way he acted. Amen? Amen. You've got that, right? How many of you know you can look at some children and you know exactly who they are? Right? You could look at little Rob Heideman and have him run around and know that that's Robert Heideman's and Nikki Heideman's son, right? You just can look at him and go, well, that's a Heideman. Not only by how they look, but how they act. How do I know that? I knew Rob when he was 4 years old. So the good thing about that, Rob, is you got your kids figured out. You know how they're going to act. By and large, right? Are you with me? This time of year is the National Finals Rodeo, and so I love to see some of my friends that are there and talk to them. And there's a guy that has made the Dodge Circuit Final several times, and when he was rodeoing, you know, he was just one of these guys, a short little bareback rider. His name was Deb Greeno. Deb walked open. He walked open like this, literally, and just had a big old smile on his face, cocked his cowboy hat up on his head to where, you know, it set like this, and boy, you could just see, just grin ear to ear. In 1 year, I watched this little boy walk across the front of this group of people, and I went, whoa, that's Honey Shrunk the Kids deal. Nobody was with him. Nobody was around. I went up to him. I said, is Deb Greeno your dad? And he goes, yep. Walked like his dad, carried his cowboy hat like his dad, grinning ear to ear like his dad, forehead just like his dad. And our dad is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. That means that he can come into a situation that is upside down, discombobulated, just whacked out. But when the Prince of Peace comes on the scene, peace is going to come. So when we do that, when we walk in front of the crowd of life, can they look at us and go, I know you. Are you a son of God? Yep. I can tell you look just like him. You walk just like him. You talk just like him. Romans. Paul says, therefore, let us pursue. Now stop there. Don't read further. Let us pursue. What do you think of when you hear the word pursue? Go for it. Right? Go for, and I see it, going for with a focus that I'm going after that. In other words, pursue is not, well, yeah, it'd be kind of a good thing. No, if I get there, no big deal. If somebody's pursuing something in their career, person, could be a lady pursuing a guy or a guy pursuing a lady, could be a person pursuing a deer to hunt, or whatever it may be. But that idea of pursuit says focus, right? Says, I'm not going to look to the right or the left. I'm going after that. Look what Paul says. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Look at that. Pursue the things. Go after with everything that you've got. In other words, don't be lackadaisical about it. Don't be, whatever. Pursue the things which make for peace. You know, you can't take cucumbers, because cucumbers are a good thing, right? Are tomatoes good? No. The answers now are yes. Okay. Tomatoes are good. Cucumbers are good. Is sugar good? Sure. Sugar's good. No, healthy people don't say a word. Okay. For the experiment, they're good. All right. And then you know what? Vinegar. Cool. That's good. Honey, that's good. But how many of you know that won't make a chocolate cake? Listen, if you're going to bake a chocolate cake, see, ladies, I'm trying to use analogies for you to involve you in the deal. If you're going to bake a chocolate cake, you have to pursue the things that will make a chocolate cake. If you're going to pursue peace, listen real close. Christians, you can't just go after the things you think ought to be there.
Well, I can just tell you what they need to do. What they need to do is...
Well, you know what? You just may have pulled out your great big old spoon and you're stirring. You're not helping. Right? Pursue the things that make peace. In other words, how many of you know that then takes thought? That means when you come into a situation, a relational situation, a circumstantial situation, that you come and you look at it and things are just upside down. The smart Christian, the godly Christian, will pursue the things. What can lead to this? Ooh, you know what? We don't need to deal with that right now. That's not the issue right now. The issue is, let's get to a point of peace. I'll close with this. Maybe what you could term a benediction from the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, and then Colossians 3, 15. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. Boy, how many of you know local churches would be great if they took that wholeheartedly, to live in peace? And if local congregations pursued those things that make for peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God, and let, who let? You and me. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called. Into one body, and be thankful. In this time of year, this time of Advent, looking to the coming of our Savior, the hallmark that should follow the believer is peace. Amen? How many of you know our world needs some peacemakers? Amen? And how many of you know Jesus is the Prince of Peace? So let's bow our head and close our eyes.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Pastor Lynn Shaw of Amazing Grace Fellowship, Twin Falls, Idaho. We hope this teaching has inspired you with the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God.